Father, we thank you. We can never thank you enough. We recognize that we are forever indebted to you with the debt we can never repay. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, who guides us and teaches us. We pray that he would do this work in us tonight, teach us wonderful things out of your word. Help us to grow, help us to be changed, to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The outline up.
What did we cover last week? What chapters did we cover last week?
Last week we covered chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So I'll begin reading at the beginning, verse 1. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep, as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing.
You see in that last verse you just read? Offer one another, build up, same thing is written underneath 1 Thessalonians 4, 18.
Yes, it is.
Same identical thing, but yet look what was put in between. Talking about sudden destruction and stuff. And remember, and we're not appointed, we're to comfort each other. Both
we are.
Times in 4 and 5, he talks. And remember what he brought up last week? About as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot, and how they were both filled with safety before that destruction happened upon all of them. I noticed something else there. You know how it says they were eating and they were drinking and they were planting and getting married?
Yes.
They thought they were going to be doing that in the trip. So, but they would before the trip started. Hello. Safety
sure.
Before destruction. Are you seeing that? Hold the safety before destruction. No eating, drinking, marrying, planting in the trib, but they would before. Hello. We bye-bye and boom. I'm seeing something.
Okay.
Are you seeing where I'm coming from with it?
I see your point, yeah.
Wow.
The Great Tribulation should be a wake-up call, and people probably will not go on with their lives as normal during that time.
I don't see how it could.
Right. Okay, so last week we ended with verse 5. Most of the English translations have this whole beginning from verse 1 through 11 as one paragraph. A couple of them actually split it up into more than one paragraph, but there is a little change here in verse 6. Paul now will begin to exhort the Thessalonians to be alert and prepared to put on and defend themselves with faith and love and the hope of salvation. And so you may come across a different outline that puts the ending exhortations here starting at chapter 5, verse 6, where I still included this in the doctrine concerning the coming of the Lord. Because that is still the overall theme of this section, he's still speaking about the Lord's return. And this ends at verse 11. And we are again given the command to comfort each other at the end of this section that we were given also at the end of chapter 4. So verse 12 then, in my mind, it kind of begins the next section, the further exhortations that Paul gave to them and to us. And we did look a few weeks ago at the similarities between the beginning of chapter 4 and the end section of chapter 5. So those kind of go together in a sense. Okay, so let's pick up at verse 6. From 6 through the beginning of verse 8, we see two groups of people in these verses. One group is described as sleeping and becoming drunk. They are of the night. And the other group is alert and sober, and they are of the day. So there is quite a contrast here. It couldn't really get further apart than that. So verse 5 says that you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Now Paul continues along this train of thought. Since we are not of night, and since we are not of darkness, let us not sleep as others do. Let us not become intoxicated. But instead, let us be alert and sober because we are of the day. All of this is to be done in the light of the fact that the Lord is coming. He is coming to resurrect and rapture the saints, and his coming will be followed by sudden judgment on those who do not believe. So there are three commands here in verse 6. One is something that we are not to do, we are to avoid. That is, let us not sleep as others do. And the next two are things that we need to do. Let us be alert, let us be sober. Yes?
So then that wrath is wrath that is coming. It is, I'm just clarifying this, it is coming because of those that have not said yes to.
Yeah.
But if they do, they don't face that wrath.
They will not face his final wrath. They will not face eternal judgment, punishment. Whether or not they will be on the earth during the Great Tribulation is another question. There are...
I've told people that there's wrath of God coming for those that have not said yes to God's Son, Jesus, because they don't believe. But if you do believe, you won't face that wrath of God because of what Jesus did for us on the cross.
That's right.
Just clarifying that. Okay.
Okay. There are some who are saved out of the tribulation, we're told in Revelation chapter 7. There are 144,000 that are saved out of that. So whether that means they were here at the beginning and pulled out before the end of that, I can't really, it's not clear to me, but there may be some who are saved during the time of tribulation, and so they would be, in a sense, experiencing the wrath of God upon the earth.
Yes, you see, that's where I believe, from what I've read, that those that are saved in the tribulation, I believe they're going to be beheaded. I believe that those are the ones that the Bible's speaking about that are going to be beheaded because they don't receive the mark in their right hand and forehead. And they don't worship the beast.
Yeah, they're beheaded for...
That's what I think is going on there. What do you think of that?
They're beheaded for their the word of their testimony because they will not submit to the rule of the beast on the earth. But they have another ruler.
And you think that's those that have to go through the church?
Well, yeah, it's during that tribulation time that they are beheaded. Okay, so Verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do. Sleep here carries a different meaning than it did at the end of chapter 4. In chapter 4, we see that the brethren, there are some who are asleep, who have fallen asleep in Jesus, and they are the dead in Christ. They are Christians who have died before the Lord descends from heaven. But here Paul says, let us not sleep. He's not saying, let us not die. He has a different meaning here. This is a different word in the Greek than he used in chapter 4. I do have a book that lists synonyms in the Greek New Testament. They list two different Greek words that have similar meaning, but unfortunately these words for sleep were not in that book, so I couldn't really say what the subtle differences are between the two words. So in chapter 4, just in case you wondered, the Greek word is koimao, and here in chapter 5 it is kathiudo. They both are used of physical sleep, the time that the body is at rest, and both terms are also used to speak of death, the sleep of death. But in this passage, we see that sleeping is contrasted with being alert and sober, and it is likened to being intoxicated. So it carries a little different meaning here. Those who sleep are those who are caught by surprise when the Lord comes. They're not prepared for it. They are indifferent, or perhaps worse, they may laugh at the thought that our Lord Jesus is coming to earth again. They live as if there will never be a day of judgment. They are the ones saying peace and security. They don't think that they will be judged for their works.
I know it says be sober and alert, but in our day and time, there's other things besides alcohol that can impair our brains, where we can't think properly and stay focused and pay attention to what that word says, like pain medicine, things like that, and stuff like that. You know, perhaps he's telling us to don't be on any of that stuff, but to stay alert and focused. Don't let anything impair your brain so you stay focused on these words and pay attention.
Yeah, you are jumping ahead. We're still on the sleep part, but it is likened to being drunk, intoxicated. We will talk about that later. But you're right, it's not restricted to alcohol. So in Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 35, we have a description of those who are, I think it fits in with this. We actually see more than one. We see the alert and the asleep, the spiritually asleep. So Luke 12, verse 35 says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and will have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them, whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third, and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So those who sleep are like the slave who said in his heart, "My master will be a long time in coming." Note that he also begins to get drunk. Sleeping then denotes spiritual indifference, carelessness, and therefore being unprepared for the Lord's coming. Yes?
Doesn't that sound like somebody that you said to themselves, "Well, I don't think it's going to come in my lifetime, but I know that one day, that's the wrong way, that's the wrong attitude right there, man."
It is that attitude.
Just like they were back when they thought that Jesus was going to return in the apostles' time, when they were out preaching, they thought he was going to come back. And that's the way we got to look at it.
It is.
I believe you can return at any moment that trumpet could sound and we could be doubled. That's what I believe.
That's right. So here it says, "Let us not sleep as others do." So others are sleeping. The Greek word here, kind of funny, I thought, but it's loipoi. So others. It's the same word that is used in chapter 4, verse 13, that says, "We are not to grieve as do the rest who have no hope," or others who have no hope. Those who are sleeping are the others, who do not have the hope of the resurrection. Their place then is with the unbelievers because they are unbelievers. So, going back to verse 5, "You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do." Since we are Christians, let us not act like unbelievers. Let us not sleep like they do. We need to be, we need to keep the Lord's coming in mind at all times. We need to be ready, be expecting it, looking for it. Unbelievers are the ones who are asleep. Their lives are not characterized by an awareness that Christ may come at any moment. So let us not live as they do. So instead of sleeping, let us be alert and sober. Alert, this is the opposite of sleeping. In fact, the root word that it comes from means to waken or to rouse from sleep. So be alert means to be awake. Keep awake, be watchful, be vigilant. We need to watch expectantly for the coming of the Lord because we need to be prepared. At the same time, we need to be alert. We need to be on guard against sin and against temptation. Yes, Luigi?
There are believers. What if they're caught in the middle of sinning? I mean, are they still caught up? Even though they are believers, they are, because everybody sins.
That's right.
So when the time comes and the trumpet calls and that believer is sinning at that time, what happens with that? Just curious, I mean.
He's caught up, he's a believer. He may experience some degree of shame for what he was doing at the moment. I don't know. But
it's not going to prevent him from being caught up.
Right. Okay. That's almost like a Catholic view, I think, that if they have something unconfessed or something like that, that they would not, I guess that's maybe not, I don't know what their view on the rapture is, but that's kind of...
They don't know. They don't really say anything about the rapture.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, Curtis.
If you don't mind me saying, it would prevent all of us then.
Right.
Yeah.
But the blood of Jesus is the blood of Jesus. You said yes to Jesus. You're covered in the blood. Everything you've already done, never will do. You take the blood.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So there would be nothing that would stop us from being with him if you believe in him.
Yeah. We're saved by his works, not by our works. So that doesn't mean it's okay to do whatever we want while we're here, but that's not what determines whether we go with him or not. So where am I? Oh, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. That gives us words of being alert and being sober because of an enemy that we have. So it says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." So, resist the devil, he will flee from you. And that is, we need to be on the watch to see what the danger is, to see the lion coming. We need to be alert. Going back to that parable in Luke 12, we need to be like men who are waiting for the master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. So we need to be ready and watching, hastening the day of the Lord. And while we are watching for him to come, we need to guard against anything that would diminish our love for the Lord. So let us live a holy life, aware of the coming day of judgment, and on the alert against sin in every form. That is always a danger, to fall into sin. It will not prevent us from being saved, but it could, if we're continually in sin, it can take away our assurance, and maybe we should question our salvation if we are characterized more by sin than we are by holiness and love for God and obedience to him. So let us be sober, the end of verse 6. So just like being alert is the opposite of sleeping, being sober is the opposite of being drunk or intoxicated. Let us exercise temperance. We need to be sober-minded. And this does not, it's not restricted to alcohol. It's not even restricted to other chemicals we may put in our bodies. But we should not be under the influence of the world or under the influence of sin. We must practice self-control. We should avoid any form of intoxication, anything that is going to distract our minds away from what God wants for us. We should not pursue the passing pleasures of sin or any treasures that the world may offer us. Luke chapter 21, verse 34, Jesus said, "Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth." And how are they to be on guard? Verse 36 says, "But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man." So being alert and sober involves prayer.
That sounds like faith, lying, praying for strength. Mm-hmm. That sounds like praying for strength and faith. Right?
Yeah.
So we have faith.
Praying for the Lord to deliver us from evil, deliver us from temptation, help us, strengthen us. Yeah. Help us to be aware of it, to be on the watch, alert and sober. And kind of what I just read in Luke 21, we see that being drunk, we also have, where is this? "So that you will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life." So these are just things that can take our mind off of Christ. The worries of life. I mean, we have things to take care of on the earth, but we shouldn't just let them completely take over our minds. So to counteract the intoxication of the world, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." We should seek to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We need to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly and influence our lives. Verse 7 says, "For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night." We can tell by observation that these are not absolute statements. There are those who stay awake during the night, and there are those who get drunk during the daytime. But in general, both sleep and drunkenness belong to the night. In the same way, being spiritually asleep and morally drunk are characteristic of people who belong to the night, and that is the realm of sin. Unbelievers are the ones who are unaware, unprepared, and doing all that they can do to not think about a coming day of judgment. And that may be why actual drunkenness is a problem, because people don't want to think. They want to forget their worries and fears. And that just kind of dulls the senses. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. Verse 8. We are different than they are, so let us act differently than they do. We are of the day, we are of the light. We are in the light, so let us act becomingly. Let us not practice the deeds of darkness and night, but let us be sober. Let us live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I put Romans 13 down here. And this kind of fits with the whole passage that we're looking at tonight. So Romans 13, verse 11, says, "Doing this, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." So there is a good description of what it means to be asleep or to be alert, what it means to practice deeds of darkness or night and the deeds of daytime. So continuing verse 8, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. It may seem somewhat strange to suddenly be talking about pieces of defensive armor. There's a breastplate and a helmet. Perhaps the idea of being on the alert brought the image of a soldier or a guard on duty to Paul's mind, perhaps. The breastplate and the helmet are both used defensively to protect against attacks from the enemy. Faith and love protect the heart, while the hope of salvation protects the head. And the three of these together are involved in what it means to be sober, that we see at the beginning of verse 8, let us be sober. All three of these then relate to that. The alert and sober person clothes himself with faith and love in the same way that a soldier would put on his breastplate. We are to cultivate the things that strengthen our faith and increase our love for the Lord. Faith is trusting God, trust in His power that He is able to do what is impossible for men, trust in His promises that He will do what He said He will do, and trust in His plan that He knows what is best and is actively working to fulfill His purposes. We have faith in God because He is faithful and true, and His word is true and righteous altogether. He is reliable. He is worthy of being trusted, and that is why we can put our faith in Him. Love is shown in our yielding to God, our delighting to do His will, our joyful obedience to His word. God is the object of our affection. There is a pull, a longing to be near to Him, to hear His word taught, to communicate with Him in prayer. Faith and love together form the breastplate. We could think of that as being a bulletproof vest that protects the heart from worry and temptation. One commentary said something about faith being the hard outer shell of the breastplate that defended against attack, but love was the softer inner lining that would be more protective as well. Together they formed the breastplate. I don't know if that kind of fits, but. So let us be sober, having put on as a helmet the hope of salvation. For us who believe in Christ, salvation has three aspects to it. There is the part that has taken place in the past, that is our justification. Part of our salvation is taking place now. We call that sanctification. And there is part of our salvation that is still future, and that is glorification. The word hope always looks to the future. You don't hope for something that's already happened or something that's currently happening, but you hope for something future. And so here we are contemplating our future salvation or our glorification. So we have as a helmet the hope of full salvation, which will be ours when the Lord Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, we will be delivered. We will be saved from God's wrath. We are told in chapter 1, verse 1, that Jesus rescues us from the wrath to come. That's chapter 1, verse 10. So there's that aspect.
Sorry, what was that one?
Chapter 1, verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians. Jesus rescues us from the wrath to come. We have the hope of salvation. The hope of the resurrection that we saw in chapter 4. This is related to Paul's description in 1 Corinthians 15 about our body being changed, whether we are alive or dead. We will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This perishable will put on the imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality. So that is our future hope of salvation. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him. John says that in 1 John chapter 3. So we have the hope of getting in full what we have in part now. Now we have the guarantee, the Holy Spirit, but then we will have the fullness of salvation. So it is hope, it is our confident expectation, it is certain to happen. This hope of salvation protects our head, like a helmet protects the head of a soldier in battle. When we hold on to the hope of seeing the Lord and being like Him, it gives us the endurance to carry on in our work of faith and labor of love. Again, we see that prayer is instrumental to protect us, to give us the peace that guards our hearts and minds, like a breastplate and a helmet. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, we read, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus."
Wow.
Yes?
That reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13:13, that verse. Now faith is yes. Overbound with the grace, we need all that to abound. Stronger faith, increasing love, and our hope. You know?
We do need all three. You're right.
And remember what the Bible says in Romans 5:3-4. And then it goes on to say after all that. And not only so, what we're doing in tribulation, knowing that it produces patience and patience, experience and hope.
And hope does not disappoint.
Shame.
Yes.
Yeah.
Hope, because the love of God is shed abroad. Yes, in our hearts. Yes, yes, we see faith, hope, and love put together all throughout Scripture, especially the New Testament. So these three then are the characteristics of those who are of the day, those who are alert and sober. They will have faith and love protecting their heart. They will have hope of salvation protecting their mind, their head. Verse 9. "For God has not destined us for wrath." Other translations say God did not appoint us to wrath. We have the hope of salvation, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We who believe will not experience God's wrath. That is not our destination. It's not what God has decreed for us, but God has a different plan for us. We will not go through His wrath. It will not be poured out upon us. So what is God's wrath? Well, it certainly includes the torments of hell, and it includes the eternal punishment of the lake of fire. The Greek word here carries the idea of punishment and anger and even retribution. God will repay. His wrath will be poured out on the wicked at the final judgment. But even before that, there is a great day of God's wrath coming upon the earth. We call that the Great Tribulation. This is the day of the Lord that will take the world by surprise. Instead of being appointed to wrath, God has destined us for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
So you don't think any believer before the tribulation will go through any of the tribulations? Beginning of the tribulation, the middle part, the mid-trib. I mean, I don't believe that. I believe that we're going to get caught up before, because He's always saved His people before. But there are believers that believe that we're going to go through some part of the tribulation.
There are. And you can make a case from the Bible either way. But yeah, right now I'm leaning toward the rapture taking place beforehand. Curtis?
But I even come across people that believe, you know, that we might go through some of the tribulation and everything. But you know what? Think about it. This thing's going to cause everyone, both great and small. It says he calls it all, both great and small, to receive a mark in their right hand or forehead. That would damn anybody that accepts that. Okay? So if someone's been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, they've already been saved. So if we have to go through denying that mark and being beheaded, that sounds like going through a wrath. That doesn't make any sense to me at all. You know what I mean? This just doesn't make any sense.
Well,
you can't say someone who's been saved.
Being beheaded, though, is more the wrath of the Antichrist instead of it being the wrath of God.
But it damns you when you accept it. So I don't know, man. I believe that we're going to be just like it was in the days of Noah, and just like it was in the days of Lot. They were full of safety before sudden destruction. Now this thing, if you look at the scripture, it says that this thing's going to confirm a covenant for me for 1 week. That is the tribulation. So he's going to confirm a covenant with me for 1 week, and then when they say peace and safety, and sudden destruction comes upon them, right? Well, it's just like we're out of there before that happens, just like Noah and Lot was out of there before that stuff happened.
Right.
You know, I don't know.
There are a lot of pictures in the Old Testament for things that are still coming or things that came later. So that could very well be a picture of what's coming.
I strongly believe that we are gone before this trip. That's kind of Jacob's trouble. That's all for the Jews and everything going on, basically, man. You know, and in the midst of this week, this thing's going to cause a big ordeal going on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that is, what was it, Daniel 9:27 or something like that? Yeah.
But again, we don't see the rapture as being only for Gentiles. So,
like I said, she's mentioned that, and I have come across so many people that believe that we're going to go through the first part of the trip and stuff like that too. But I don't know. They just don't seem. I think we're out of here before that happens. That's my belief. What's your belief, Ryan?
I've already said that. So, I won't break fellowship with you if you think that the tribulation comes, that the rapture comes later, but yeah, I would agree that it comes beforehand. So instead of being appointed to wrath, God has destined for us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Believers will be caught up to meet the Lord, and we will always be with him before he comes to judge the world. And when Christ comes, he will rescue us from the coming wrath. He will save us. But that does kind of raise the question, if every believer is raptured away, where do these believing Jews come from later?
Perhaps there are a few witnesses, their testimony. Perhaps some of them get saved, or perhaps in the midst of the week when this thing walks in there claiming that he's the God and demands to be worshipped, the Jews say, hey, what's up with this? It's not enough, man, enough. You know, who knows?
Okay. I don't know, but how will they hear without a preacher?
You have two witnesses.
Okay.
Isn't that Revelation 11?
I believe also in Revelation, I forgot to look it up this past week, but I believe it also mentions an angel preaching the gospel as well.
And not only that, think about this for a minute. You know, I get your point. I see your point there. And I'm not trying to persuade you any other way. But Don't you think that the whole world's going to wonder where all their loved ones went, that believe, and start checking out exactly, hey, he had a Bible he read. Let me check this out. So, oh man, what is it?
You
never know.
They're setting up all the UFOs as the excuse of why all these people are going to be gone.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Maybe
we'll see that right
they may explain
that
it away.
That right here points you to the fact of that verse that says, and God will give them strong delusions to where they will believe a lie because they refuse to believe they can be saved.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that could be a lot to do with that too. And I do believe what you just said, because something already tried to deceive me like that.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't buy it. You know, I don't buy it. I know it's nothing but a bunch of man's technology and a bunch of demon influence.
Okay. So we are destined for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way we can be saved. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. He is the way. He is the only way. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So He is our salvation. He is the one mediator between God and men. He is the way that God has appointed for people to be saved, to come to Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for us, verse 10. He died for us. That means He died in our place, and He died for our sake or for our benefit. He is the good shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. His death guaranteed our life, His death and resurrection. Because He lives, we too shall live. Yes?
Something that just came out.
Okay.
In that flood that took place, Noah and his family were pulled to safety. Lot was pulled to safety. Were they pulled to safety for only just a little bit of time of flood? Or a half a flood? Or a quarter of a flood? Or just a midway of a trip? You know what I mean? And was Lot pulled to safety for just a little bit of a shebang? No. It was total destruction. So look at your trip. I believe that whole trip is wrath.
Certainly the end is.
Yeah.
It's kind of interesting between Noah and Lot. Noah was given such a long warning, and given the task of building the ark and collecting all the animals and all that was involved with that, some 100 years or so before the flood actually came. Then he was told on the day to go in, and the Lord closed the door behind him. But Lot was a much different story. He was warned, if I remember right, it was just the night before the destruction came, and even he and his family were tarrying around. They were taking their sweet time, and the angels grabbed them by the hand and pulled them out before the destruction came. A lot different story between the two, but there's still a similar picture as well. But
I just believe that tribulation is 7 years long, but I believe all that tribulation is around. I mean, look at it. What is tribulation? It doesn't sound like a picnic to me.
Right.
You know?
Right.
I don't know.
Okay. So Romans 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So it's even more secure than our being reconciled to God through his son's death. It's even more certain that we will be saved through his life. Saved from the wrath of God. Yes.
That's another thing I don't understand. We're supposed to be saved before this tribulation starts. Or we're told in his word that we should get saved so we can be caught up in the rapture and not be left behind and not have to go through the truth, right? That's what we're told, right? So then if we have to go through any of this tribulation, then what are we saved from? You see where I'm coming from? This, we're saved from the wrath that's coming, which is the whole truth.
Okay.
Okay, otherwise, why not just wait until halfway through the trip and then say, okay, I understand. You see my point? You see where I'm going with this?
On the other hand...
So if we've been saved, then why should we have to go through these? That's what I'm trying to get at this. I'm trying to find it.
Well, the Bible is clear that now is the acceptable time.
I'm trying to understand, Ryan. I'm tired of hearing mid-trib, rapture, and all this and that. I believe we're out of here pre-trib.
Okay.
I mean, you know, I'm trying to understand that with Scripture, not my own thoughts, you know, or my own heart, His Word.
The Bible is clear that now is the acceptable time and now is the day of salvation. And so those who try to put off coming to Christ until the tribulation time are foolish because we don't know whether they will survive that long, for one thing. You don't know what a day will bring forth. Another point is there will be many who are killed during the tribulation, so they may not, their destruction may come suddenly before they even have a chance at that time.
Now, who does it say that, I know it says something about there will be believers that are delusional by some of the things that they will fall for. No, am I not? Do you know what I'm talking about? Where the scripture says that the elect, some of the elect will?
I think it's Matthew 24, is it, that says something about deceiving the elect if it were possible?
Yes, Mark 13.
Mark 13?
Yeah.
Do you know what verse?
Yeah, it's Amen. And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he had chosen, he had shortened the days. And it goes on to say,
verse 22.
Go ahead, man.
For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect.
Signs and wonders. Now, what do the Jews always look at? Signs and wonders. They always look at the moon, the feast, and this and this and that, and the blood, you know. Signs and wonders. That's talking about the Jews, man.
You know, you have a point. Who are the elect in that verse?
Could be the Jews.
It could be. In the Old Testament, the Israelites are the God's chosen people. They are the elect, kind of, in the Old Testament. So. Well, let's just finish this up. It's getting almost late. But...
I know, man. I've been there many times.
That is speaking of the tribulation and the second coming there in Mark 13. The end here, verse 10. Jesus Christ died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. whether we are awake or asleep. Well, Paul has just been speaking about being spiritually dead or being watchful and alert, awake, or asleep. And so what would that mean here? Well, the simplest explanation is that Paul is going back to what he meant in chapter 4, where he had been speaking of the dead in Christ and those who are alive and remain when he comes. So in that sense, he would be saying Christ died for us so that whether we are alive and remain or whether we have died in Christ, when he comes, we will live together with him. And that kind of ties this back to chapter 4 with the rapture.
And so does the next verse. It ties us back to chapter 4.
Yes. Yes. So he died for us so that we will live together with him in his presence and in communion with him. Verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. This word encourage here is the same word that is used in chapter 4, verse 18. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. I don't know why the New American Standard Bible translates it encourage in this verse and comfort in chapter 4, but they did it this way. There is similarity, as Curtis pointed out, between this verse and the end of chapter 4. So in chapter 4 it says, and so we shall always be with the Lord, therefore comfort one another with these words. Here in chapter 5 it says, we will live together with him, therefore encourage or comfort one another and build up one another.
Mm-hmm. That destruction. And notice, why do we pay attention to that? Because when they say peace and safety, this thing is going to confirm a covenant with me for 1 week. Perhaps we're going to see something going down. Maybe perhaps we're going to see that somebody's out there trying to make some peace covenant with me. Who knows? And then, boom. We're out here and then some destruction comes. Who knows? I don't know how it's going to play. But it's kind of strange that we're seeing destruction, but in between both there going on, we're seeing comfort each other.
You reminded me of something I was going to say a few minutes ago about the tribulation and the rapture. I do believe that the rapture happens beforehand, but if I see something in my life that makes me think that I'm in the tribulation for one reason or other, I'm not going to give up my faith and think that
exactly.
That it was all for naught.
That's why I watch out for wars, rumors of war, people going around, you taking what's going to deceive you, pestilence, famine, earthquakes in diverse places. Notice, when it says earthquakes in diverse places, right? Different places, earthquakes. It only says earthquakes in diverse places in Matthew. And in Mark 13, which are two, it says earthquakes in diverse places. Mm-hmm. But look how Luke spells it out even better. Great earthquakes in diverse places. He's identifying what you're looking for. Very strange.
Okay, so here's the two commands here. The first is for us to encourage or comfort one another. How are we to comfort each other? Well, from what we've read tonight, we can do so by encouraging each other to grow in faith and hope and love. We are to come alongside one another and help each other, not just with earthly things, but encourage your brothers and sisters to trust in the Lord. More and more to walk in obedience and to be prepared for the Lord's coming. Also, prayer would fall under this category. We should pray with each other and pray for each other. The second command is to build up one another. So whenever we have fellowship, we should be building each other up. We should not be tearing each other down. We should be strengthening each other in the faith, strengthening one another in the areas of faith and love and hope. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. We should look for it, look for an opportunity to encourage and build up another. So when it comes to comforting or building up others, we may be inclined to think that we have to try to get our brothers and sisters to stop doing something that they're doing or to start doing something that they're not doing in order to please the Lord. But here, Paul told the Thessalonians that they were doing this already. They were encouraging and building up each other. And they were to continue doing what they were already doing. And so we never know what's going on inside a person. We don't know what their thoughts and feelings are. A person may seem to be doing well on the outside, but perhaps inwardly they are on the verge of giving up. So we all need encouragement and edification. Just as you are doing, continue to encourage and build up one another. None of us is perfect. We can all do better. We should abound more and more, as he said in chapter 4. We should excel still more in the good things we are doing. So help us. We need the help to help each other. Encourage one another and build up one another. Let us serve the Lord even more faithfully and even more diligently and with even more joy. And with that, we shall pray and we may be dismissed.
I don't think you hang on the English belief, or maybe if you don't mind, I throw this out here. A lot could be the reason why a lot of people think that there's a mid-truth instead of a pre-truth. Could also be because look at what the apostles asked in Matthew 24. They asked, Lord, well, when should these things take place? And he says, Icky was hitting man's feet. Okay? And he said there'll be wars, rooms of wars. You know, stress of nations, things like that, nation rising against nation. Why did he tell them that? Why would he be speaking to them that? They didn't want to be raptured out. He said, well, you still see these things. But the end is not yet.
Well, in a sense, we can see things coming. If we're on the watch, we can see things coming before they take place. We can recognize that they're near.
The wars already put you in this sixth seal. It puts you in Revelation 6, 10 through 4. It puts you in the open seals. That's why you get nation rising against nation, because that's the red force that makes peace on the earth.
Paul doesn't really get into all the details of that.
Perhaps but that's the reason why maybe there's a miniature, you know, some part that we have to go through. I mean, because I come across it all the time. You look on Facebook, right? You get on the internet, on YouTube, and you look at Rapture and Drift and all that. Boom, what do you think of that? You know?
Pastor believes in those things.
But the question is the whole trip worth it? And if it is, any part, if the whole trip is wrapped, then we're out of here because we have not been pointed to wrap. But that's the question. Is the whole trip wrapped?
Yes, I think so. I think first 3.5 is in the bed, the last 3.5.
That's true. That's when the wrap ball is poured out. That's after the sixth seal.
Yeah.
You get the interlude and you get the folds of now.
I did find it kind of interesting. It is a different Greek word used for the bowls of wrath in Revelation than it's used here for the wrath that we are not appointed to wrath. I don't know why it's different, but it is a different word.
That's interesting.
I didn't get too far into that because, well, it's already 10 after 8 already as it is. But.
Well, I don't think it's wrong to sit here back and forth trying to understand this.
Right. So it is important, though, for us to get along with each other, even if we do have different views on non-essential matters.
But
as long as we don't deny that he's coming or that he will take his people, those are the essential truths. Now, if it were spelled out clearly how it all takes place and it was couldn't really be understood a different way, the way it was laid out, then that could maybe fall under a more essential category.
But there's only one verse, Brian, that leads me to believe that all the truth is wrath. And I'll tell you why. And I'll leave that verse. You can ponder it and look at it. It's Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. And this is why. It says, ask me now, and this is verse 6, I'm keeping in contact to the verse before. Ask me now and see whether a man left your head or his child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great. So that none is like it. None is like it. Catch that. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And in the crossroads, he saw the Daniel 12 and 1. That's the short end, man.
Okay. I won't argue with you, okay?
No, I mean, remember it, ponder it, because we can go back forward with this meeting here, and I know you're about to stay there with me on that, man, trying to understand that. So you might see something that I also ponder. Check it out. This is Jeremiah 37. Because I'm listening. And if you get something, please look.
Well, unfortunately, next week we'll be moving on to other topics, but I don't know, I might have some time to look into it a little further during the week. Who knows? Okay. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you again for your great love. Thank you again for your promise. Thank you for giving us your Son who delivers us from the wrath to come. Thank you for opening our eyes, for opening our hearts to receive your truth. We pray that we would walk in the truth, that we would be all the more alert and watchful for your coming. That is for the coming of your Son and for ways that we could encourage each other to continue in the faith and to continue to grow in love and to cultivate hope in each other. You know that you are coming, that we will be with you, that we will be saved from wrath. We thank you so much. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.